Good morning, Georgetown. So the crosswords for this month, I love you. And I checked the connection guide because I was a little confused whether first that meant, you know, God's love for us, or if that meant our love for God, or if that meant our love for others. And your connection guide tells you that it covers all of those. And we weren't here last week, but Steve spoke on the passage that Cheryl just alluded to, Ephesians 3, and I'm assuming that was God's love for us. Cheryl just talked about that as well. So what I would like to talk about this morning is our love for him, our love for others, our response to that great love of God. And as Mark said, next week we go into the new month, and what can I do? So maybe this can be a bridge. How does our response of love to God and others tell us what we can do? So our passage is a well-known one. It's the end of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, on the story of Cleopas and his friend on that first Easter. And they're on their way home to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles removed from Jerusalem. They've been there for all of the events, and we can only imagine what all they've gone through in the last week or so. And now they're headed home. They're a little discouraged. We pick up the story, verse 13. Now that same day, which is the day of Jesus' resurrection, two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stopped. They stood still, and their faces were downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our company went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, and he gave thanks. He broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road, when he opened the scriptures to us?' And they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon.' And then these two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, would you please open your word to us? Would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds? Would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears? Everything that is us, would you open it up so that we can receive what you have for us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. It's the middle of December, 1903. Wilbur and Orville Wright, for the past a little over 3 years, have been going from their home in Dayton, Ohio, out to the Outer Banks of North Carolina, because in their studies, they have found that these winds on the shore in the Outer Banks are what they need to get lift to their heavier-than-air aircraft that they've been trying to get off the ground. And finally, this day, December 17, 1903, it happens. They make history. They're so excited. They fly for 12 seconds, 120 feet, but they're elated. And they run to the local telegraph office in Kitty Hawk, and they send a telegraph to their sister, Catherine, back in Dayton. And the telegraph reads, flew 120 feet, stop. Hope to be home for Christmas, stop. And Catherine is so excited, she runs to the editor of the local paper, and she shares the telegraph with him. And next morning, the paper comes out, the headlines, Wright Brothers hope to be home for Christmas. Really? He missed it all. He missed history. And I wonder, people, if sometimes we look at the story of Cleopas and his friend on their dejected route back to Emmaus after the Sabbath, the Good Friday, the Easter day, and they're disappointed. And I'm wondering if when we look at the story, we focus so on Jesus, which is not a bad thing. We need to focus on Jesus. But I wonder if sometimes we do that so much so that we miss their response. We miss this totality of response that they have to the risen Christ. And so for a few minutes this morning, I would like you to look at that with me under this theme that I love you with everything that I am, with every part of my being. And we're going to just basically look at their response, starting at verse 25, where Jesus finally stops them and he says, how foolish you've been. You have to listen to the prophecies. And so this first part of their love response to God is they love him with their pierced ears. Now, I'm not talking about aesthetically pierced ears. I'm talking about functionally pierced ears. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 35, says that we have to have our ears unstopped so that we can hear the message that God wants to speak to us. And Jesus, for 7 miles, could you imagine that? Could you imagine? Well, can you imagine walking for 7 miles? We don't do that anymore, do we? But can you imagine doing that with Jesus? Walking 7 miles from here to Borculo or from here to Rivertown Crossing or from here to Grand Valley State Campus or down to Vreeland. Can you imagine walking that far and all the way Jesus is revealing to you, Jesus is teaching you about all of the prophecies. He starts with the law, it says, with Moses and then all the prophets, and he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Imagine a 7-mile tutorial about all the fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament by the one who fulfills them. Would that not be awesome? Wow. You know, I'm told that there's over 350 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus. There are like 50 or 60 major prophecies. That's a lot of things that people have said thousands or hundreds of years before Jesus even lived. And they come true in this one life, this life of Jesus. What are the odds? What are the probabilities of that? Well, you know, almost 70 years ago, a man by the name of Peter Stoner was a scientist, and he set to figure that out. What are the probabilities? And he didn't figure 300 prophecies. He didn't even figure 50 or 60. He said, what are the probabilities if only 8, just 8 of those prophecies about Jesus, spoken before he lived, if they came true in one person? What are the odds? And he came up with this number. It's 1 × 10^17. That's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. And if you want a name for it, it's 100 quadrillion. And yes, that is bigger than our national debt by just a little bit these days. That's the odds. And, you know, that's a big number. We still don't have a good picture. So he says, think of it this way. Take the state of Texas. Texas is a big state. How many have driven across the state of Texas? Takes a long time. Picture the state of Texas, as many silver dollars as it would take to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. And you would have 100 quadrillion silver dollars. Now take one of those silver dollars, put a mark on it, go bury it somewhere, Houston, Amarillo, Waco, just go bury that in those 100 quadrillion, blindfold somebody and have them walk out and pick down and get that one silver dollar. That's the odds of only 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled in one person. God wants us to be astounded, people. Just astounded that all of these prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus wants his disciples then, Cleopas and his friend, and he wants his disciples today to say, God, this is amazing. I have to look at this more. I have to find out more about this. And so we show our love to him when we have this desire to hear more of what he says to us and how Jesus is, as Paul says, the yes and the amen to all the promises of God. So we love him with our pierced ears, and then we see we love him with our pleading tongues. Notice what these disciples do. Jesus, they get to Emmaus, verse 28, as they approached the village, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. And he's done this before. Remember when the disciples were out on the lake and the big storm was coming up and Jesus comes walking to them on the water? And the Gospels say, and Jesus made as if to go past them, but they cried out. And Cleopas and his friend cry out. They say to Jesus, stay with us. Please, stay with us. We are in love with what you're saying to us. We want to hear more of this. We want more of you. You know, Scripture says we are to pray continually, and sometimes we do that, but our prayers are about, you know, God, can you give me this? Or God, can you do that for me? Or God, I have this friend who really needs you. Would you be good to them? And those are our prayers. And what Scripture says, what our prayers need to be to show our love for God is, God, I don't want you for what you can give to me. I don't want you for what you can do to me. I want you for who you are. I just want you. Would you please stay in my life? Would you please show yourself as my God? It was that prayer of John the Baptist, less of me, more of you. Please, God, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. In fact, this word that's used here, they urged him strongly. In the original language, that means to take somebody by force. You know, these guys are willing to tackle Jesus just so he'll stay with them. So we show our love to God by our pierced ears, by being open to his prophecies. We show our love to God by our pleading tongues, by saying, God, please stay with me. Be my God day in, day out, all through my life. I need you more than I need air and life itself. And then we show our love to God by our peeled eyes, and their eyes were opened. Verse 30, he's at the table with them. He takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, he gives it to them. One of the most normal things that they do during a day. And in that very normal thing, their eyes are opened. All of the other stuff is peeled away. We love God with our peeled eyes. You know, we used to go on trips as a family when I was younger. I had two other brothers. We were all within 4 years of each other. We'd get in the family station wagon, 1963 Chevy station wagon. You know, we had no car seats. You know, we actually put the suitcases in the back seat, and the three of us kids sat in the wagon part in the back, and we played with our little, you know, army men or whatever. We'd get bored, and then sometimes my father would say, okay, we're going to play a game now. We're going to see who can get through the alphabet the first by road signs, or we're going to count the cars on this side and against the people counting the cows on this side, or whatever. And then he would say, keep your eyes peeled. Keep your eyes. I always thought that was a creep. Keep your eyes. I'm not a potato. You know, I'm not an onion. Keep your eyes peeled. Well, he meant focus. Don't get distracted by other things. If you're going to play the game, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep focused. And these disciples, in the very ordinary thing, the most ordinary thing they do, finally, their eyes are opened. And they see Jesus. They see Jesus for who he is. And they recognized him. Where do we miss Jesus? You know, he promises he's always going to be with us. Always. In fact, not just with us, but he's always out before us. Mark, the end of Mark's gospel, chapter 16. You know, the women go to the tomb. There are two angels there. They say, you know, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. He's not here. Come on, he's risen. He told you he's going to do that. And then they say, verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Eugene Peterson talks about this repeatedly. This is the category of theology called prevenience. Jesus is always going out before us. We are always coming in on something that Jesus has already begun. And that's important for us to remember. Jesus is always there ahead, and he's saying, I just want you to see me. I want you to recognize me. I want you to be involved in what I'm doing. And we have to stop all of this praying of saying, oh God, I have this great idea. Would you bless me if I did this? Instead, we have to say, God, you have these great ideas. You're already doing something. Would you show us what it is? How can we be a part of it? How can we be involved with it? Their eyes are opened. And they love God with their peeled eyes just by seeing Jesus for who he is. And then, of course, the passionate hearts comes next. Weren't our hearts burning within us? While he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us, this passion of Jesus, this burning desire to know more about him and to hear him explain himself to us. That's a part of our love for God, to redirect our purpose away from ourselves and away from what we want towards the things of God. Let my heart burn with the things that burn God's heart. Let my heart be broken with the things that break God's heart. That's a good prayer to pray. And I don't know what you folks think of Rick Warren and Saddleback Church, but I think one thing we have to remember, one thing we have to agree on, is that for Christians of the last century and this century, what Rick Warren has done has got us to focus more, to set our purpose more on what God wants instead of what we want. In fact, his first five words in the purpose-driven life, some of you have read it, I'm sure, right? It is not about you. It's not about you. It's about God. And it's about what God wants for our lives. And I show my love to God by being redirected so that I'm living his purpose and his passion and not necessarily what's coming from me first. And then finally, this whole total body experience, I love God with everything that I am, has to involve our feet. And so we read verse 31, and then they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. Sounds so easy, doesn't it? And they returned at once to Jerusalem. Remember, this is 7 miles, right? 7 miles going. 7 miles going back. You know, normally people walk at a rate of a mile every 20 minutes, 3 miles an hour. We're talking another couple of hours at least getting back again, but it's okay because they have to do it because they've met the risen Jesus. And that means they have to tell others. They have friends who are still wondering about this, and they have to go and tell them. They have to be productive. They have to share the message. We can't hear a message this good and keep it to ourselves. And so they turn around and they go back to Jerusalem because the love of God that's put in our hearts, John says, is confirmed when we share it with him and when we share it with others. We can't say we love God whom we've never seen if we don't love our neighbor who we have seen. We love God with all that we are, with our pierced ears, our pleading tongues, our peeled eyes, our passionate hearts, our productive feet. That's how we show love to God, and it's how we show love to others. You know, C.S. Lewis years ago made this statement, if you could put that up. He says, on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for God, right? We love to think about God's love for us. But we get into dangerous territory when we start thinking, okay, now how am I going to respond? How am I going to receive that love and show that love to others? Hopefully next month is going to be more about that. What can I do? God, you've done all of this for me. What can I do? The Hebrew word for thanks is todah. And the root word of todah is yad. It's the Hebrew word for hand. And so it's good for us to remember that, at least in biblical Hebrew, to show our thanks to God, to show our love for God, it's always an extension of the hand. It's always, it's got to be something we do. Not just something we say, but it's an action. God, let me love you with everything that I am. Let's pray that together. Lord God, you have shown how wide and long and high and deep your love is through the sending of Jesus, through the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises and prophecies. You have shown us how much you care for us by his sacrificial life and his sacrificial death and his powerful resurrection. Lord, please work in our lives by your Spirit so that we can respond in the fullness of our love with everything that you put into us. Lord, we cannot do that on our own. Fill us with your Spirit and just overflow out of us into the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.